This is Take It or Leave It, the podcast releasing the raw, unedited teachings of Jesus. We are called to share his holy and powerful word that is not commonly taught, so all may be armed with knowledge of his commands. We are expected to live according to God's standard. Though this world may change, our Lord and Savior does not. Are you sure you are saved? Are you sure you are not distracted by this world? All teachings are shared with the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. Will you take it and implement change into your life, or will you leave it and continue on your own way? Jesus is coming quickly. Are you ready? I'm your host, Madison Santiago. Hello and welcome back to Take It or Leave It. We, of course, are continuing our study on priesthood, but first I want to talk about the recent eclipse. If you had the opportunity to see it, you might agree with me that this was a sad day for America. Many were gathering to see the wonderful event, saying how beautiful it was, but failing to discern and feel what's going on in the spirit. The eclipse that has passed over America is a message to the churches, all right? And we must be sensitive to this. What is the message? What's the urgency? It's an urgency to repent, all right? Remember in the Bible when Jesus or God, they're the same, right? Three, or God is three in one. When God gave Nineveh 40 days to repent, similar to that, he is giving America time to repent, 40 days to repent, or visible destruction is coming. All right, so May 18th will be 40 days from the day of the eclipse. All right, so we all need to be praying, not just for ourselves, but for others, for the church to truly repent, because just because you are in church does not mean that you are blemish and wrinkle free. All right, we all need to repent. Every single person on this earth is not born good and in need of a true repentance. Okay, May 19th would be symbolic of the Pentecost, all right? It's going to be symbolic, right? That's a Sunday. And when I say the Pentecost, I'm referring to when the Holy Spirit came to earth. We continue to pray for all, like I said, not just for self. Many people hear that the eclipse is a message for America and they want to respond with things like, well, no, Madison, the eclipse is for the whole world. Well, one, why do you put things down so easily? Why are you failing to look deeper? Because it's the Lord himself who said that there will be signs in the sky, right? While other places in the world do experience eclipses, I'm specifically looking at this one and the previous one that crossed America, all right? In 2017, an eclipse path of darkness passed several locations named Salem. This means peace. This time, the 2024 eclipse crossed several places named Nineveh, which is known in the Bible for their repentance. All right, all repented, no matter the status in Nineveh. They all came to repentance. It's a great story in the Bible, an event, a historical event that is captured in this holy and powerful word of God. When you study the path of darkness further, you'll actually see that it passes over a town of Jonah. And what's very interesting is where the 2024 path and the 2017 path intersect in America, you'll find the only town in the world named Rapture. Rapture. Am I saying that the eclipse means that the rapture is coming right now? No, I'm not. I'm not. The system of the Antichrist is not set up yet, but a fool would deny the evil times we are living in today. There is an urgency to repent. And I am not a big fan of talking about pre-trib, post-trib, whatever. I'm no holier or better for knowing or understanding when the tribulation is going to take place and if I'm going to be here for it or not. I find much more value into helping others become prepared and to also realize the urgency to be prepared rather than the urgency to discuss these matters. No one knows the hour in which the Lord is coming back, but we should all know that we are accountable to be prepared. Amen. We are accountable to repentance. We must also understand the impact of the eclipse, right? Because America has a major impact on the rest of the world. The eclipse was a sad day, as I mentioned, for America. Because there are many that need to repent. Without repentance, there's no forgiveness. There's no salvation. Jonah preaches to the wicked people in Nineveh, and they believe. What did he preach? He preached the gospel of Jesus. All right, today, people who say they believe, really believe that they believe, but they don't actually believe because they prove themselves to be prideful and self-righteous. How do I know this? Well, of course, Jesus is the only one who knows the heart, but you can look at the lives of people today and you can see evidence of who they really are. Right? What are they doing? What are they saying? What have they demonstrated? People today don't understand why they need to repent. But again, no one is perfect and judgment is coming. You see, part of the problem is that people were born seeing these big churches. So when they see small churches with a small number of members, they look down on that church and what they teach. Why? Because of the way that they were raised and seeing the things that they have seen in a church and what makes sense in a church, in the size of the church, a small church with a small amount of members isn't right to them. And because of this pride and unwillingness to accept, they actually dismiss small churches and their messages from Christ. They dismiss God's people. No, I'm not saying you can only be right at a small church. What I am saying is you should not discredit a church due to size. And all must remember that 1st and 2nd Corinthians was not a letter to a mega church. Galatia and Ephesus, not a mega church. All right? We should see the church like we see the apostles. Paul and Luke only, they were the church. Paul and Barnabas, they were the church. They're the church in action. Right? Everyone else is in training for the movement. How long have you been in training? Are you ever going to implement what you've learned? Amen. Some things to think about as we continue our lesson in priesthood. We have been discussing the cleansing of important parts of the priest before they can minister unto God. And remember, at this point in our study, the priest is still outside the tabernacle, so we are not yet inside the tabernacle where the presence of God is. I'm also going to read Exodus chapter 29, verses 19 to 21 as a review. And it says in verse 19, "You shall also take the other ram, and Aaron and his sons shall put their hands on the head of the ram. Then you shall kill the ram, and take some of its blood, and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron, and on the tip of the right ear of his sons, on the thumb of their right hand, and on the big toe of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood all around the altar. And you shall take some of the blood that is on the altar, and some of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it on Aaron and on his garments, on his sons, and on the garments of his sons with him, and he and his garments shall be hallowed, and his sons and his sons' garments with him." Amen. So we discussed the right ear previously, and now we're going to talk about the thumb. Have you ever heard the phrase rule of thumb? This is actually a phrase that applies to an estimation, some sort of mathematical estimation, and we're not going to discuss math today. But as a quick example, if you saw something common like a water bottle sitting at a table in a distance from you, and you know the measurement of the water bottle, you can actually determine the distance away that the water bottle is from you by estimating with your thumb. All right, now that's really hard to explain over a podcast, but if you look it up on the internet, rule of thumb is rather easy. Whenever you hold up your thumb and you have an estimation, right? That's rule of thumb. There are many requirements to be a priest, okay? So some might read this verse or this passage and think, well, it's just the thumb. Well, no, similar to our deep dive of the ear, we should really understand the thumb. What is the function of the thumb, specifically the right thumb, as God mentioned? Let's talk a little bit about it. So first off, the thumb controls 40% of the hand functionality. Without the thumb, your hand would just scoop. The thumb is the most useful finger due to allowing us to grip and complete complex tasks. It helps us grasp and pinch, all right? We can think of a lot of things we do throughout the day that we have to hold on to something or pinch something, right? You need a thumb. The thumb is also the first finger opposing the other four fingers, and you can actually move your hand around and find, no matter what position you put your hand, the thumb is usually pointing in another direction, right? If you point your finger, right, and you close your hand, your thumb is not pointing where your fingers are pointing, okay? again, it goes along with the functionality of the thumb. I want to go ahead and read in Judges chapter 1. I'm going to read verses 1 to 7. And I just want to point out that some of this isn't going to relate to the thumb exactly, but I'm still going to pause and elaborate some because I feel it's beneficial. Okay? So again, in Judges chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "Now after the death of Joshua, it came to pass that the children of Israel asked the Lord, saying, 'Who shall be first to go up for us against the Canaanites to fight against them?'" Okay, I just want to point out here that Moses died and he was replaced by Joshua. And the Lord said in verse 2, "Judah shall go up. Indeed, I have delivered the land into his hand." So the Lord said this, not Moses or Joshua, it was the Lord. And indeed, meaning it's done, God did it. What did he do? The Lord delivered the land into Judah's hands. Now Judah means celebrated and praised. All right, and notice here that the meaning of Judah is already in the past tense. And it makes sense because when we read this, we understand that Judah had already won. Still, despite this, it was necessary to go and demonstrate their faith, even though the Lord has said, "Indeed, I have delivered the land into Judah's hands." Still, there was a need to demonstrate the faith. There was still a need to go to battle. All right, isn't that similar to us today? Jesus already won. Yet we must demonstrate our faith in the power of God while we are here on earth. Verse 3, "So Judah said to Simeon, his brother, 'Come up with me to my allotted territory, that we may fight against the Canaanites, and I will likewise go with you to your allotted territory.' And Simeon went with him. Then Jonah went up, and the Lord delivered the Canaanites and the Perizzites into their hand, and they killed 10,000 men at Bezek." So, it is correct that Judah means celebrated and praised, but not that Judah went to battle singing praises to God. They actually fought. It was a battle. Judah didn't just go to the battle to sing. He went to the battle to fight. Okay? Verse 5, "And they found Adoni-Bezek in Bezek and fought against him, and they defeated the Canaanites and the Perizzites." All right. So they found King Adoni-Bezek. All right? And he fled in verse 6. "Then Adoni-Bezek fled, and they pursued him and caught him and cut off his thumbs and big toes. And Adoni-Bezek said, 70 kings with their thumbs and big toes cut off used to gather scraps under my table. As I have done, so God has repaid me.' Then they brought him to Jerusalem, and there he died." Okay, so they did this to retaliate because this king cut off thumbs and big toes of others before him. All right? But they didn't kill him. Now notice here that they mentioned thumbs and toes, but we're just going to focus on thumbs. All right? So again, it's for holding on tight to an object. It's made to grasp for warriors and kings. Warriors can hold their spear, their sword, their bows, their arrows. They need a thumb. If you remove the thumb, the king is disabled to fight. He can no longer grasp. He could not hold fast or hold any weapon steady. The thumb is integrity, all right? Remember that the thumb is integrity. The one with the anointed thumb becomes one with what you're holding on to, all right? We'll further explain this. Let's go to Job chapter 2, verse 3, and it says, "Then the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause?' So Satan answered the Lord and said, 'Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face.' Regardless of Satan trying to take integrity, he held fast." So the Lord said this to Satan, and Job held fast to his integrity. All right. Titus chapter 1, verse 9 says, "Holding fast the faithful word as he has been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convict those who contradict." All right. So don't just believe the words. You become the words. You see here, you're holding fast to the word. Right? So that you might deliver, so you might teach what you have been taught, to exhort and convict those who contradict the word. All right? So you become the word. You hold on to the word. You become the word. Jesus is in you and you become in Christ, one with Christ. All right? Integrity. Deuteronomy chapter 13, verse 4. And it says, you shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice. You shall serve him and hold fast to him. Amen. This verse has a lot of ands, right? There's a lot of ands mentioned here. This is on purpose, and it's a lot of emphasis, all right? Again, on purpose. You can't read this and think because of the grammar, many ands, that it's incorrect. Even though if you were taking a traditional English class, you would likely be cited for your mistake. But here, it's on purpose. Again, there's emphasis on all the things that must be done. Walk after the Lord and fear him and keep his commandments and obey him and serve him and hold fast. Do all these things. In the King James Version, it actually doesn't say hold fast, but to cleave. In the Hebrew word, this is a verb. It's to cling, to be joined together permanently, never being separated from what we're holding on to. Amen. This is like a marriage. You hold on to a covenant rooted in the principles of our faith. So the thumb is there to hold fast, to cleave, be one with what you hold. You become one with the work you are doing for the Lord. I hope that's so clear. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 4. I'm going to read in verse 14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest, who is Jesus, who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. So our confession, meaning be one with what you say. Do you confess Jesus? Okay, then be one with what you say. You act like it. You demonstrate it in your life. The Holy Spirit makes it possible to be this way. All right, so for anyone out there who's thinking, yeah, right. No, the Holy Spirit makes it possible to be this way. It's the power that we need. And this is why the Holy Spirit anointing happens to a priest. We need the power to be this way. And in Revelation chapter 2, this is a letter to the church from Jesus. In verse 24, it says, now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden. So to explain this, there's many churches that actually don't study the realm of Satan too deeply. They know surface level information only. And Jesus is saying here, you don't know about this, so I'm not going to give you a task in this area. Verse 25, but hold fast what you have till I come. Okay, so hold tight with what you know. Hold fast. Until when? Until Jesus returns, right? Until he comes. Verse 26, and he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. Amen. In closing, you see, Satan has disabled humanity's ability to hold fast to God. Satan is the prince of this world and the prince of the power of the air, and we need to remember that he is ruling this world. Satan disabled the thumb and the big toes of people. Today, people have no integrity, and this includes so many in church. Who can be trusted to the things of God? Only those with integrity. So, beware, because those in your church, they can play church, right? They can do things that look godly, but deny the power of God. We need to look at the evidence in someone's life. And we also need to examine ourselves. And I'm examining myself too. Anything I say, I also say to a mirror. We want to make sure that we are men and women of integrity. So remember, once sin is erased, that's the bull offering, a person can give his life fully via the burnt offering, which is dedication and devotion. Now what? We are to maintain our integrity. So why is the anointing of blood to the right thumb important? This is the ability to hold fast to the covenant with God. Hold fast to God by holding fast to your duty as a priest. The covenant is to serve him. We hold on to our duty to serve. You see, we hold fast to our duty to serve. When you hold fast to your duty to serve, you become a servant. You become one. One with the thing in which you hold. Let your thumb be a reminder. You have a covenant with God. At least you should. If you don't, go back to ground zero, which is repentance. Amen? Maintain your integrity to your service for Christ. You stop for no man. You must do this to be a priest. Your ear needs to be anointed with blood to hear, right? That's how it was in the Old Testament. The thumb is anointed so that you can hold fast to your integrity. And today, we're living in the New Testament. We have the Holy Spirit, who is not just to be with us, but inside of us. And that is the power we need to stay constantly moving forward, one with Christ. Amen. This is shared with the love of the Lord. And this is Take It or Leave It. God bless you all.